There are two gospel lessons this morning. The first one comes from the Gospel of Mark, the sixth chapter, the first three verses of that chapter, and then the Gospel of Matthew, just the first verse of that gospel, Matthew 1, verse 1. These are not the lectionary readings for today. I selected them because I'd like for us to think a little bit about this special day in the life of the church, All Saints Sunday. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, over the past month or so, I've been making my way through Thomas Merton's classic book, The Sign of Jonas. Now, I first read this collection of journal entries probably about a dozen or even longer ago than that. But what has amazed me is how much more I'm gleaning from the text this time around. When I'm rereading it, I'm seeing things in that text that I did not see before. I mean, I don't know how that works. If you haven't had that experience, you read something and you think you're reading it carefully and you're reading it completely, and then you put it down for a season, and then years later you pick it back up again and you look at it and voila, there's new stuff in there. You know, things that you are convinced that were not there before. Have you ever had that experience? I'm sorry if you haven't, because it's most empowering. It's beautiful. But anyway, the bottom line is this. I'm finding The Sign of Jonas, that book, to be much more valuable to me now than it was just a few years ago. You know, as most of you know, because across the years, we have talked a great deal about Roman Catholic priest and contemplative Thomas Merton. In fact, we've hosted several small groups, contemplative groups, and have used the curriculum, Thomas Merton's Bridges to Contemplative Living, to guide us. And as you also may remember, is Merton was a monk who lived out the majority of his life in a cloister community called Our Lady of Gethsemane, which is located in the rolling hills of Kentucky farmland. And then he died an untimely death in December of 1968 at the young age of 53. Anyway, I first stumbled upon the writings of Thomas Merton in one of those discount bookstores. It used to be all over the place. Everywhere you went, there was this Books a Million or things like that. Do you remember those stores? I bet you do. I don't know if we have them anymore. You know, books, that is. I mean, bookstores. Excuse me. But from the moment I stood in that bookstore, just books were everywhere, and I picked one up. I'd never heard of Thomas Merton. I picked up the book and started flipping through it. And from that very moment up to this very day, as I'm rereading one of his books, Thomas Merton has been one of the spiritual directors, spiritual teachers of my life. Merton entered the monastery in December of 1941. And The Sign of Jonas is a collection of journal entries Merton made between December of 1946 and July 4th, 1952. Now, Merton's writings and his thoughts are both compelling and evocative for me. And it's for this reason that he has been one of my spiritual directors. And a portion of his entry, this is to give you kind of a feel for this, a portion of his entry for May 4th, 1947 reads, "I am content that these pages show me to be what I am, noisy, full of the racket of my imperfections and passions, full of my own emptiness. Yet ruined as my house is, you, God, live there." Each journal entry begins with the date to distinguish it from what has gone before. And frequently, in addition to the date, there is an adjacent notation, such as, December 10th, Advent. January 5th, Vigil of Epiphany. February 17th, Shrove Tuesday. April 6th, Easter Sunday. May 14th, Vigil of the Ascension. And so on and so forth. And for some reason, these notations grab my attention during this current read of this book. Not in the prior read, but in this current read. You see, here we have a person of what I consider profound insight, ordering his life, his day-to-day life, as evidenced from his journal, by what he considers to be the sustaining grace of his life. In short, he has sought to order his life around sacredness. And to me, that is beautiful. It is beautiful. And as I thought about this, and then I thought about the way I order my life, I begin to have this great feeling of inadequacy. A great emptiness kind of swept across me when I first realized this. And now, I don't typically keep a journal. I'm afraid to. I'm afraid people can find it and read it. But anyway, but I do keep a calendar. And I've kept a calendar for many, many years. So I said, well, that'll be my journal of sorts. Let's just go to the calendar and see what orders my life. So I started today. I looked on November 3rd. Titans at Panthers. Okay, we'll keep moving. November 5, Kansas at Duke. November 8, Colorado State at Duke. November 10, Panthers at Packers. Well, you get the point. Very, very sad. Very, very sad. For Thomas Merton, like so many others across the centuries, there was an organizing principle at work in their lives. You know, a principle that acknowledged the significance and the sacredness of their life. Now, we all do it, you know. We all have our organizing principles. Some of us are just more upfront about it, and it's more obvious than others. But seeing it hold such a central position in Merton's life led me to ask the question, what is the organizing principle of my life? You know, so think about it. What is the organizing principle of your life? Is it work? Is it school? Is it sport? Is it leisure? What is it? You know, there are a number of old-fashioned expressions. I learned most of them here across the years. They're wonderful expressions that I'd never heard, most of them I'd never heard before, and they're sure I want to share with you now. There are expressions like this. I am feeling puny today. I had never heard that term. Does anybody know what that means? If I said that, I'm feeling puny today. You feel that right now. All right. What does that mean? Feeling good? No, you're feeling puny, right? Okay, anyway. Thank you. Okay, how about this one? Now, this one I did hear a lot as a child. Now, don't be ugly. And don't be ugly, which means what? Don't be ornery. Well, what does ornery mean? Don't be cross. What does cross mean? Don't be ornery. Okay. Wait, be nice. Don't be mean. Okay, how about this one? I don't recollect. That's like a Mayberry expression. I don't recollect that, Sheriff. Anyway, what does that mean? I don't recollect. Okay, hold it. Webster will help us. Recollect, to bring back to the level of conscious awareness, or to remind oneself of something temporarily forgotten. Literally means what its constituent parts suggest. To collect again, to recollect, you know, to bring things back together, back in order. Okay, back to the sign of Jonas. And the journal entry that I read a few moments ago, it begins with this notation, May 4, Day of Recollection. Day of Recollection. That's perfect. In the Christian tradition, a day of recollection is a day set aside for intentional and structured self-reflection and contemplation, the goal of which is substantive change. Maybe a reordering a bit. Friends, this past Friday was November 1. November 1 is All Saints' Day. Today's the first Sunday of November, and as we've already said, today is All Saints' Sunday. In short, today is our day of recollection. To bring everything back together. Today, we gather to reflect on our lives and to contemplate the order of those lives. And to do so, we look back. We look back down the road whence we have come. Today, we remember our saints. Now, okay, I say it every year, don't make this more complicated than it has to be. It's a very simple idea and concept. Our saints are those individuals who have touched our lives, and through their touch in our lives, have extended the love of compassion, the love and compassion of Christ to us. Today, we remember all of our saints, but we place a special emphasis on those who are no longer with us, and we give thanks to God for their lives. The author of Hebrews talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Brothers and sisters, we do not walk this journey alone. We're not self-made people. We're the product of our community. If you think you're self-made, you're deluding yourself. We are the product of our community, those who have come in and out of our lives across the years. So today, we gather as a community to remember and to celebrate. We're part of a great tradition, a great cloud of witnesses that spur us on, and inspires us. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom that has been given to him?" And then in Matthew's gospel, an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, if you want to understand this fellow Jesus, if you really want to know where he got all this, well, let me tell you something about his background, about the road he has walked thus far. You may know his mother and you may know his siblings, but it's bigger than that. Does his name David, as in King David, ringing the bells for you? Oh, yeah. How about Abraham? Sound familiar? Sure. In the 6th century AD, a young man named Benedict, now known as Saint Benedict, penned a rule or order for living as a follower of Christ. And this rule became the foundational document for Western monasticism. In commenting on this rule, author and former monk Thomas More writes, "Part one is the decision not to live as everyone else does. The man or woman looks around and sees a way of life that is chaotic, irreverent, or unethical, and decides to design a life according to different standards. Part two is sketching out the new way of doing life." More's talking about the monastic life specifically, but he could be just talking about all of us. Those of us who believe that to be part of a community called the church, to be part of a community that seeks to follow Christ, is one that seeks an alternative way of ordering its life. The question, of course, is how do we do it? You know, how do we accomplish this? Where do we begin? Well, we begin by looking back. Looking back to those individuals who walked this path before we walked it. And then through their lives invited us to walk with them. Friends, how do we order our lives? Okay, let me ask you. Can you draw to mind right now those individuals who changed your life, the course of your life for the better? People who made you a better person through the way their life intersected your life? Sure, you can. Who were they? Remember that. Your parents, your grandparents, your brothers, your sisters, your teacher, a friend, a colleague, a monk from Kentucky? Who are your saints? I always like to say that All Saints Sunday, or All Saints Day too, it's a good day to make some calls. You know, it's a good day to write some notes, write some letters, send some emails, even send a text to your living saints. And maybe it's a good time to get down on your knees and give thanks for those saints who have gone on before you. As I say time and time again, you and I come from other places. Most of us did not grow up in this church. I just randomly at the last service said, how many people here that are over the age of 18 grew up in this church? Not a single person. Wow. I don't want to do it here. Well, I will do it. Okay, how about this? If you, unless you're a young person, How many people were born and raised in this church? Two. That is good. But you can see the other 99% of us came from somewhere else. We found our way here. The odds are against us being here at this moment. That's an incredible moment. This is an incredible community. And, you know, this is our place. You know, this is our ministry, Pleasant Grove. But only because of those who've gone on before us. And they made this place possible. Together with them, we are continuing the tradition of the ministry of Christ in this place. And what an awesome gift that is. In just a few minutes, we'll pause during our communion to remember and to honor the memory of those saints dear to us who have passed away over the course of the last year. We'll give thanks to God for their lives and for the joy they graced us with and bestowed on us, and the order of living they bequeathed to us. And then we'll take a few moments to recommit our lives to the vision they had and the vision God has for this community. And then we'll break bread. It will be a sign that the ministry of Christ lives on in this place. We'll acknowledge the fact that we are part of something greater than ourselves. And that is so hard to do. We'll gather around the table that many of them gathered around. We'll gather to share a sacred meal. We'll gather to share our bread, share our lives, and to remember, to look back, but also to look forward. Friends, communion is something that has been passed on from generation to generation. In fact, the English words companion and company both are formed from two Latin roots that mean to share bread with another. That's perfect. The bread and the cup will be given to you as it's been given to Christians for almost 2,000 years. And when you receive the elements, think about that. Look at the cup. Look at the loaf. Jesus handed these same elements to Simon Peter in the upper room. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Friends, today in this sanctuary, the tradition continues with you. And as Christians before us have experienced, so too will we experience the presence of the ineffable in our midst, the presence of the holy, the presence of God, but maybe most importantly, the presence that reorders our life. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.